thinking then, looking at what they would think it would mean. But the word now here is speaking of, based on what was just said, he's going to build upon that thought. And what was just said here is that the just shall live by faith. Verse 2, by it the elders obtained a good report or witness or testimony. Those are also other English words from that Greek word there, a good report. It's two words there, but it's one word in the Greek that's also translated witness and testimony. So he goes on to build upon the fact that we live by faith by making a reference to the patriarchs who by faith did great exploits of obedience in God. It gives substance to the hope. What God speaks his will is to you or to a situation or to a people, that is your hope. That's your expectation. You don't have it yet. If it's something you already have, you don't have to hope for it. If you have a $20 bill in your wallet, you don't have to hope for money to go out and eat lunch. You already have it. Okay, so a hope is that which you would look forward to, but for us it needs to be based upon something. Sometimes people try to use faith for something God didn't say he was going to do. It's just what you want. We do not use faith to bring our will to pass. We use our faith to bring his will to pass. And that's an error many people will fall into and end up discouraged because they set their will on something and think that they have the right to try to convince God to do what they want rather than just believe God for his will. God wants to do his will. You can be confident in that. And we release faith for his will to be given substance to. This is very important to understand concerning faith. And that's why as he begins to expound upon faith, there's two statements made here. Your faith will give substance to the hope. And then it's the evidence of things not seen, which I'll get to in just a moment. But the classic example here is Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham, and it says, who against hope, or in the natural there was no hope, he wanted to have a child. That was God's will, but in the natural there's no hope. So many times people don't see a hope for something, and then they just don't use their faith. But our hope clearly must come from God and his word expressing, this is what I want to do or what I want for your life. So faith gives substance to the hope. It goes on to say of Abram in chapter 4, and we were looking at this 2 weeks ago, that Abram, who against hope believed in hope, according to what was spoken, and it says he was not weak in faith, not considering his own body, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that God was able to do what he had promised to do. So our faith really is in the ability of God. The hope is in what his promise is. Many times people jumble a lot of things together and it makes a confusion in their mind. For example, grace and mercy are two different things. They're closely related, but they're two different things. But so often, I'll hear people say them like it's all the same thing. Well, they're missing out then. Mercy is that God has compassion on you in spite of the fact that you have sin or flaws or imperfections or weaknesses or faults. But his grace is that he favors you. He's for you. Not based on what you're doing. He's for you because of who you are. You're a child of God. He's for you. You were created for purpose in him. And then there's two applications of the word grace. One's favor and the other is speaking to his ability to bring that, his will to pass. That's also his grace. And the context of a scripture helps you know which is being applied there. So sometimes things are used rather interchangeably. Hope and faith, many times people interchange in their mind. It's not the same thing. I have a right to expect something based on what God declared and said his will was to it. That's my hope. Amen. The promises of the covenant are a hope. Your faith is not in the promise. Your faith is in his power and his character, his faithfulness to bring it to pass. God is able. So you have these two things which are so important. God is willing. God is able. So if you apply that to something like your sin, God is willing to forgive you. He's able to cleanse you. Say with healing, God's will is to heal you. Jesus always said, I will, if someone was petitioning him. But it's by faith then that we would receive that, believing in the character and power of God. Now, the evidence of things not seen, the word evidence, is the same word in the Greek that's translated conviction. It's elegko, or sometimes elegkos if it's plural. But elegko, which when it speaks of the Holy Spirit bringing, convincing us or convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that's conviction. The Holy Spirit brings a strong conviction. Jesus, it says, was strong, that he was strong in spirit, which is conviction. Conviction is not just about sin. I mean, you have a conviction about sin, part of it, but it's only part of it. If you don't believe strongly what is sin and what it will do, you will not flee from it. But if you have a strong conviction, this is against God, I need to run away from it as fast as I can. So we have conviction of sin, but then we also have, which the conviction of sin will bring true repentance. But then there's the conviction of faith, which the conviction that Jesus is our righteousness is the conviction of our faith. Without a conviction of faith, or as it spoke of Abraham, he was fully persuaded, completely convinced or convicted about it. That enables you to stand, and having done all to stand, stand. We have to have convictions. The thing is, if someone doesn't have a strong conviction, then they could be drawn out of that which they have received or are acknowledging as the truth. A major case in point, and I shared this with you a week or so ago, was that with when the disciples were around others who were leaving the Lord, they're no longer following him because they didn't understand something. He said, except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part with me. Well, they thought this guy is crazy. He's a cannibal. So they're all leaving him. Jesus turns and says to the 12, well, you going to go too? Jesus didn't beg and plead. He didn't try to conjure up a way to keep everyone with him. He says, you want to go too? Now it's time to go. No one's going to think anything strange about you because everybody else is leaving me right now. And out of Peter's spirit comes these words, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? He had a conviction of who Jesus was. Therefore, that kept him when the temptation to leave was presenting itself. So that's, to me, one of the best examples that we would have. There is the conviction of the unseen things, that Jesus was the Christ. That wasn't seen yet. That had to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, Matthew 16, flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. It was a revelation who Jesus was. Now, people can come in the direction of the Lord for something they're going to get, but they're only going to stay and remain and stand if there's a conviction of who he is. You're not going to continue to follow the Lord if you don't have that. So whether it's something that's offensive, because Jesus said, does this offend you, what I'm saying? Whether it's something that would offend them or persecution, which in the case here in the Hebrew epistle, it was persecution. And they had to have that conviction of who he was, which the Hebrew epistle brings a revelation. He was the Lamb of God and the high priest of God. He fulfilled that high priestly ministry whereby sin was paid for with one offering of himself once and for all. So he continues to build. He's building on this. And when the Lord's, in his words, building on a revelation, to understand it, you have to sort of word by word, verse to verse, understand what's being said along the way. Because where he wants to go to with it is build upon the previous things. It's for this reason many times people struggle seeing the full revelation of things, because they struggle retaining the thoughts that are built upon sequentially. Now, when it comes to determining the reading level of a person, there's a formula that the educators have. And I know this because I took a business writing course once, and it was about this, or this was a part of it. And it was the reading levels, where it's a formula on how many average words per sentence, syllables per word, and sentences per paragraph. So you have to be able to understand what's in a paragraph, understand each word, and the words composed in a sentence, and then you're adding sentences together. So the King James version of the Bible is actually written at like a PhD reading level. That's why people don't like to read that. Now, I've chosen, well, I'm going to learn it that way, because that was the only English version taken right out from the Greek and the Hebrew. The other versions were taken off of the old King James. Now, part of the problem we have is some of those words are not commonly used by us today. Some of them were not good translation from the Greek and Hebrew on top of it. But then the reading level problem with the old King James was that there's very long sentences combined together by words like therefore, and, if, and, but. So you have to be able to retain the thought brought out each part along the way and be able to add it all together to see the bigger picture. That makes sense to you? So I'm just explaining why sometimes people struggle reading the old King James. Now, if you want to read a different version, that's fine. You need to read what you're going to understand. It doesn't do you any good to read something you don't understand. But I'm just explaining to you, sometimes when people read other versions, things are changed for the sake of change. To not have copyright violation, you must change 15% or more of the words. So a lot of versions, words are changed for the sake of changing it, not to make it more accurate. They actually make it less accurate many times. So that being said, there's all these things being stated along the way through these first 10 chapters to bring forth the picture, the revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus and what that does for us. But now here, beginning at chapter 10:38, he's going to build upon all that, which he begins to speak of living by faith. And that really is what's necessary to overcome the pressure persecution could bring, or the temptation through sin or unbelief or whatever, to draw back from following the Lord. So now in chapter 11, he gives one example after another of what living by faith looks like. He brings that to us from the patriarchs, where they, by faith, obeyed God and obtained a good testimony as a result. So that being said, I want to drop down here to verse 7. Before I do, I'll mention verse 5 and 6. He makes reference to Enoch, that he was translated, and he had a testimony that he pleased God. That was his testimony he obtained by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we serve a God we don't see with our physical eyes. We tend to, we know the Lord, and we could tend to think people are foolish to worship a cow or a rat or something like Hindus would do. We think, well, that's crazy. That's foolish. They might think, you're foolish. You worship a God you can't see. And many times they'll have a picture or a carving or a statue of some sort of their God. So they have something they can see. But we have a God we can't see. He is spirit, and he is like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. We don't see God, but we see what he does in the earth. Now, Jesus became, he was the Word made flesh, the express image of God, an exact picture or expression of everything of the unseen God. So when we look at him, we see God. We see his character. We don't just see what he does, but we see him in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, he said, without faith, we can't please him. When we come to God, we have to believe that he is, and it will be to our benefit, or he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Generally, people will not continue to do something that has no benefit. Why would you do that? I mean, maybe you go to a place where there used to be water and there's water no more. Eventually, you're going to stop going there and you're going to go somewhere else looking for the water. So verse 7, I want to lead up to this. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, not fear for himself, but in reverence to God, believing God spoke, he moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world or brought judgment to the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, in looking at Noah and what was done through his life, there are certain things where it's a type and shadow or a picture of God. I'm not going to get so much into that. That's primarily a picture point of reference relative to water baptism. And 1 Peter chapter 3 brings that out. But I want to look a little bit more here at Noah and the challenge that he had, which ends up, he saw the will of God done, and it was a result of his faith that he walked through this. Now, what God was doing was going to judge the earth, and back in Genesis chapter 6, it says that everyone on the earth thought evil continually. Now, that's hard to grasp. We look around us today and we see a lot of evil, but not everyone is doing evil nonstop, continuous, 24/7. But that was actually the situation then, with one exception, and that was Noah and his family. They had favor in the eyes of God, and in, I think it's Genesis 6:9, it says, Noah found favor with God. God saw good in Noah, but everyone else, it was evil continuous. So God's going to do a do-over and bring judgment on all the evil which was in the heart of man, and sort of start again with Noah, who was not perfect, but it says of Noah he was perfect. But sometimes when the word perfect is used in the English, it doesn't mean without any flaw. It means that he was mature and he was upright. And that word upright and blameless is used many times with some of the patriarchs, yet you'll read on and see that they sinned. They were not flawless people, for no such man exists other than Jesus Christ. They're not without flaw, but their heart's right toward God. They want to please God. And God has favor towards those who want to please him. By faith, we please him. By faith, just coming to him pleases him. You know, when you become a parent or a grandparent, when your children or grandchildren come to you, Grandpa, Grandpa, that blesses you, that pleases you. They're recognizing you and your character. They're not going to run to you if you're beating on them or putting fear in them or something. They're going to run away. But because they know you love them, they come to you. And as we understand God loves us and that he is good, we go towards him, and that is a beginning point. It blesses him. Well, by faith, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. God says he's going to judge the wickedness of the earth. And he speaks to Noah at that point. And it says, warned of God, or God speaking to him of something that was not seen as yet. And what was never seen in the history of the earth to that point was what we call rain. There was no rain. It speaks in Genesis when he created that he made a firmament around the earth. And the firmament was an encasement of water between two layers of hydrogen 11 miles out. Now, if you read Dr. Baugh, B-A-U-G-H, which we might have some of his books back there yet, but he was a scientist who was a Christian. Now, I say it that way. He wasn't a Christian scientist because that's a religious thing. But he was a scientist who is a Christian. I think he's still alive. And he really had some amazing revelation in some things, especially relative to creation and in particular the firmament. And he said 11 miles out, there's this huge degree of hydrogen. And the earth had never seen rain yet because it had the firmament around it. And that's the reason why people live to be like 1,000 years old, is because the rays of the sun were filtered through the firmament. So the aging process was not in any point of acceleration yet. After the flood, he said, well, you have 120 years. You know, now a lot of people are happy if they live like 80 or 90. But initially after the flood, it was 190. Now you had, 120. Now you had people like Noah who lived 950 years, but their life was proceeding along under the way it was previous to that. But then lifespans were shortened to a great degree. So what God did in flooding the earth was however he did it. Now, Dr. Ball thinks that there was like volcanic eruptions shooting way up and bursting holes in the firmament. That's possible. And he had his reasons for saying that. It gets over my head, so I don't want to try and get too deep in something I'm going to sink in. But in any case, all this water came in with the principle of gravity pushing it in upon the earth, and everything was flooded. Well, you know the story. There was of all the animals, male and female, and he preserved the animal kingdom. And then you had Noah and his sons and their wives. Excuse me. So we had this take place where the flood came. But before that, God gave a word to Noah to build this giant boat. Now, down in Kentucky, they actually did a reenactment to scale of the ark. And if you read back in Genesis, it said the measurement of cubits, which was like the elbow to the fingertip, which generally was about 18 inches. So that boat, according to that, it's 450 feet long, and I think it was like 75 feet wide. Well, that's like 1.5 football fields. That's a big boat. That was the, what do they call them, the cruise ships. The cruise ship of its day. It was a long time before anything like that was built again. But it took Noah and his sons 100 years, and probably his wife and daughters-in-law probably helping out too. You know, they might have been putting a pitch on the wood or something while the boys are doing the heavy lifting with all the wood beams. But 100 years. And 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So this whole 100-year period, you have everyone around, which people would have come. They see this as they're seeing, like, say, 50, 60 years into this, and there's the frame of this giant something or other that's being built. It's being built for something that the world had never seen or experienced or no knowledge of. This massive flood. Now in Genesis it says the earth was misted There was a mist that came up, but there was no rain. So for 100 years, people, you know, coming by, and I'm sure word spread, hey, you know who Noah is? That guy's nuts. He says God talked to him. Now, remember, everyone did evil nonstop. So they're not acknowledging the voice of God. He's saying God, the creator of heaven and earth, is talking to him and telling him to build this giant thing, this boat, this structure. And Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, was declaring the creator God is going to bring judgment on the earth and bring a flood to the earth. And everyone's mocking him. Now, most people don't like being mocked. It's interesting of the works of the flesh are in children. And you could have a five-year-old mocking of the little brother. I hate that, because that's Satan's nature, to mock. And they were mocking him for 100 years. Crazy guy. He's the crazy guy out there. And if you're doing something that's relative to things people are unfamiliar with, they don't understand, they're going to think you're nuts too. So there was something unseen, not known yet in humanity, something not to be experienced yet, that God's using Noah to prepare the way that that boat would become the salvation or a type of Christ. Because they're going to be saved from the flood by being in the boat. We're saved from sin and judgment on this world by being in Christ. So it's a type and shadow of Christ. So here is Noah by faith. His thoughts had to be tested almost every day, because people were mocking him, no doubt, every day, nonstop. Just thinking, there's the crazy guy, there's the crazy guy. And just making fun of him, mocking him. But he knew God spoke to him. He had a conviction that God spoke. Therefore, that's the evidence for him, or this conviction of the unseen thing that's going to happen. Now, in life, sometimes there are some things that God's going to do for a people or through a person that have not been seen as yet. And as I was meditating on this, one such thing came to my mind. I think it was in 1961. President Kennedy said, "We're going to put a man on the moon." Now, that was viewed as insanity. Now, I was really young at that time. Maybe Pop, you would remember that better. But they were somewhat viewing that as insane. But his decree and command to do this was what released the ingenuity, the inventiveness and all of that for the most intelligent people in the nation to be set on a path to find out how to do it. And a lot of technological advance came as a result of that decree and command. Find a way to get us there. So the whole computer thing was really developed. You know, rocket science and all this stuff was developed because there was a goal or a purpose. Now, that wasn't necessarily God's doing. I don't know how this came to him, or, did he have a dream, or, I don't know that. Maybe someone knows that. I don't know that. Nonetheless, it was something viewed as an impossibility, something not seen. And television was still in its early stages of development, and they broadcast. I can remember, and it would have been 8 years later. I think it was 1969. No, it was 68. 7 years later, man was on the moon, and it was being broadcast. You know, to this day, there are still some people who believe that was all fabricated lie. With all the technological advancement, they still believe that that's a lie, because they refuse to accept that. Now, they would have been the conspiracy theorist of their day. And I'm a conspiracy theorist. Very easy for me, because I see it in the Bible. Satan has a plan. The Antichrist spirit has a plan. There is a conspiracy by him. God has his plan. It's not a conspiracy. He's the Almighty God bringing his plans to pass. But there are times God does certain things, and it's not according to what our previous experience or knowledge is. So then to venture into that, you're going to have to do it by faith. And we experience that where there's technological things where people, so I don't know about that. But they might venture into that and find out, okay, that's real. But the thing is, with anything new that God's going to do, that's outside of your comfort zone of experience, you're going to have to, by faith, believe that, by faith, receive it. So you have some people are taught miracles aren't for today. The gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. I mean, they're taught that by certain denominations and so forth. And because they're not taught to believe God, they don't ever see it. So they believe that doesn't exist anymore. And they'll say that like with tongues say. That's something their mind doesn't compute with their mind. They'll say, well, that's not for today. It is no more. Well, it's just because they haven't seen it and don't understand it. That doesn't mean it's not so. So there's things like that. Like say the miraculous, God still does those things today. There are some miracles that people saw or received or possibly wrought that they hadn't seen before, but God did it. And he may have revealed it from his word or revealed something to them in a vision or a dream where he's going to do something that they've not seen before. That doesn't mean God didn't do it before. They've not seen it before. So it's wise for us to look at what God has done by faith through the patriarchs, because what he's done for someone else, he can do for you. But if you have no concept, now I'm not in this moment now, I'm not saying see it with these eyes, but seeing it with the eye of the Spirit. If we can't see it without the eye of the Spirit, we'll never believe for it. So sometimes it's easier in a sense, you've seen it with these eyes. But when you see it through the eye of the Spirit, you can believe God for that. So there's times there'll be things where you've not seen as yet, and it's going to become a faith issue. Do I believe what God's done before he can do again? Now, take Jesus walking on water. I don't think that was done previous to that. But there was a need for him to do that. He had to go to the other side. But before he was going to go over, he didn't get in the boat because he needed to seek the Lord and pray. So he was ready to go over. So then he's just walking on the water. Now, you can see that in a word. And we don't just say, I'm going to test this and start, see if I can walk across Susquehanna. Well, you're going to be swimming before too long. Because God doesn't do things to show off or just to entertain you. It really grieves my heart when people want to see miracles to be entertained and stimulated in their mind. Or maybe to say, well, we saw this, top that. That's not why God does those things. He'll do miracles because that's what needs to be done. Mixed with somebody's faith. He's just not arbitrary, just doing things because he likes somebody. But rather, as someone can believe God for that, he'll begin to do those things. So we want to learn, there's times we're going to encounter things we've not seen with these eyes yet, but can we see it by faith? And then we can venture into that. Now that could also involve you being used of the Lord to do something. You've never been used this way before. And God's dealing with your heart about this to say is working miracles. And you've never been used that way. You first have to, by faith, I see it by faith, see myself doing that. I remember reading books and studying about faith. And in the time of coming to the Lord in those days, that was a revelation of the Spirit of God that was really being preached and taught to a high level. And, in those times, I remember certain ministers encouraging reading biographies and books of testimonies of what the Lord's done, that you can begin to see in your heart, oh, God can do this. And you mix that with knowing his love, his faithfulness. But you begin to see, God can do this. Yes. God can do that. I really believe that's what came to pass with the one leper who came down and approached the Lord and said, Lord, if you're willing, I know you can heal me. The Lord said, I will. And healed that person. That person, as well as many others, began hearing, because it says they heard of Jesus. They heard of what he was doing. And faith rose in their heart. Because all they needed settled was, would God do it for me? And the reason that was difficult for lepers, because they experienced nothing but rejection. They could be killed for coming around people because they had a contagious disease. So they, what all they need is, Lord, that you're willing. But they heard of these healings and believed. Same with the woman with the issue of blood. She heard of people being healed like that. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Because a woman with an issue of blood, again, was not to go out in public. She was scared when the Lord spoke of healing to her. Because she knew she wasn't supposed to be out in public. So she said, if I can just get close enough. And she was weak by the loss of blood. That'll weaken you. She pressed through the crowd because her determination was so strong. But by faith, she saw herself being healed. So if someone only goes by what they've experienced and by what someone around them experienced, there's this limitation and cap on what they ever will experience. But we need to look to the Word and see the things that God does. He doesn't show favoritism. He's not a respecter of persons. And begin to believe God for the things that he's promised us or he reveals to us. Begin to believe God for ourselves with that. So by faith, Noah is one of the sort of things that's like the epitome of this. He stayed with that one word for 100 years. So who are we to ever complain, Lord, when are you going to do it? Now, for him, it wasn't just God doing it. He actually is under command to build this thing. And even as he builds it, he could have thought this thought. How am I going to get every animal species in the earth? Could you imagine trying to do that? God spoke and they came. You build it and they will come. That was from the movie, the line from a movie out of the Field of Dreams. He built a baseball field. All these ancient dead people, ball players will come. That probably came out of the Bible. Noah, you build it, the animals will come. Because God's going to put a word, speak a word to them to go, and they're going to go. You know, God's capable of that. He spoke like the locust to go in and bring judgment on places. He spoke to the fish to come and come right to Peter's net. Yeah, he can do all those things. Now, I want to finish this with this thought. And Isaiah 43, I'll turn there quick. Isaiah 43 speaks of God doing a new thing, and that's a familiar verse to a lot of people. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your king. Now, all things God created did by his word, and his power brought it to pass. He says, thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army, the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'll do a new thing. It will spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And it goes on. Now, sometimes people pull scriptures out of their context to make them say what they want. What this is referencing, and it's for chapters in here, God's declaring himself as creator and as their Lord. And he speaks in these chapters that he is going to bring the Gentiles into covenant with God. Now, it's not saying that right in these verses, but in this passage of chapter 41 through 48, it's said more than once. He's going to do a new thing. He's going to make a new covenant through Jesus Christ, whereby whosoever would call upon the name would be saved. Also in this new covenant, Jeremiah in particular prophesied, chapter 31, prophesied of a better covenant on better promises. He prophesied that which is brought out in Hebrews chapter 8 and in chapter 10. And there would be the remission of sin, and that he was going to give us the Holy Spirit. So he is speaking of a new thing had not been seen. That new thing would be a covenant where God's going to take sin out,
yes,
whereby then he can bring the Holy Spirit in. And by sin going out and the Holy Spirit coming in, we can partake of all that's of the kingdom of God. Love, joy, peace, every spiritual blessing. We can partake of that. That's the new thing he's talking about. And whosoever, any of the Gentiles. See, under the old covenant, it was just the Jews. But anyone could become a believer and receive the Lord's ministry and the Holy Spirit and partake the kingdom of God. And even right up to before Jesus is ascending in heaven, the disciples are saying, "You're going to restore the kingdom now?" They didn't understand what he was doing. Now, after the Holy Ghost came, then their eyes, the revelation came. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter began to preach the very thing he didn't understand in chapter 1. So God's speaking of a new thing. By faith, they were to receive it. Now, for those who were not working in faith, they could have easily left at the crucifixion, thought it's all over. Like the two on the road to Emmaus, it's all over. But the Lord then revealed himself to the disciples and then sent the Holy Ghost to those obeying the command the day of Pentecost and sent his Holy Spirit, and he came upon them. Do you know over 500 saw the Lord, but only over 120 obeyed him? Only 25% obeyed him to wait in Jerusalem. But Jesus, he revealed himself. He told them what he's going to do. They didn't have faith for it. So they're all heading home. They were there for the Feast of Pentecost, which, when, you know, that was over. That was happening at that time. They head on home. Holy Spirit sent something that was not seen. So the people were saying, "What's this? What is this? Are these guys drunk or what?" So Peter goes on and say, "This is that spoken by the prophet Joel." Well, my time's up. But by faith, Noah obeyed God, building that ark for 100 years for something the world had never seen as yet, which was rain. That's a great testimony of faith for us to be encouraged by. Well, if Noah waited 100 years or worked 100 years for that unseen thing, that was a few years for us.